word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this evening in the doctrine of authority. We are on page 6, Roman numeral 4, subpoint O of our notes. All right, before we begin to study God's Word, it behooves us to make sure that we have the correct spirit in place of rulership of the real you to test the spirits of the communication. That is the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit indwells us and fills us at the point of salvation. The indwelling is unconditional, it's forever. However, the filling is conditional. That's because we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're never commanded to be indwelt. It's always simply assumed. And how you lose or neutralize the filling of the Holy Spirit is through personal sin in the life. How are you able to regain His capacity to guide and lead us and direct us otherwise in the filling ministry is through the rebound technique. 1 John 1:9, in our prayer of confession, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is mechanics to lay aside the old man, put on the new man, behoove, avail ourselves of the grace apparatus, perception given to us through God the Holy Spirit and the new birth so that we can assimilate the truth of doctrine, glorifying God at the same time in this vein. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for the revelation of your word to us so that we do not have to live in darkness, that we can have the light of your perception, of your understanding, and your vision in regards to creation and our history and what life is all about in terms of its realities. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will once again descend in the lightness of truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, again, authority, a principle that obviously has come under extreme abuse throughout history, yet God puts a premium on the individual's orientation to authority and the principle of authority in terms of how God otherwise reacts or interacts in regards to the individual at hand. And in fact, unless one orients to his authority of his word in terms of the plan of God as it pertains to mankind, man cannot come to a benefit or realization in regards to the plan of salvation in that vein. And God is the ultimate authority. He establishes all authority. Obviously, he derives his authority from nothing else. He is the ultimate authority as creator. He establishes a hierarchy of authority, both in the physical civil world, the familial world, as well as the spiritual world, if you will, the religious world in terms of the royal chain of command within the local church. And we're dealing here in this section of authority as it would be applied and should be applied accordingly, emphasizing those who have authority in leadership roles in regards to life, so that the authority is considered acceptable before God, and also for the individual in terms of orientation to authority can be blessed by God versus coming under divine discipline in terms of misusing or abusing authority otherwise. And while we focus in regards to the authority in and of itself, obviously we incorporate into the principle those subordinate to authority to bring about obviously the responsibilities also on that end, so that we can portray or provide for us how authority is supposed to work when it's done appropriately and what it is able to accomplish otherwise. And for that par excellence, see creation. The Son's authority to the Father to create in this vein. So, subpoint O, Roman numeral 4, page 6 of our notes, moving on in regards to The authority that is not simply to be a figurehead is not designed to be self-serving per se, even though it does obviously provide the individual with authority certain rights, privileges, power, and things of this nature, but it's designed to ultimately serve others and to provide, if you will, a modem of protection and comfort and things of this nature for those who may be under their authority in this vein. And 7.0 here addresses certain traits and personal qualities that are of great value in the exercise of authority and then in gaining loyal cooperation of others. Obviously, how one exercises their authority determines most often in regards to the kind of response they get to those they get from those who are subordinate otherwise in regards to that authority. Obviously, you can use the whipping post as your authority implementation in regards to life, as governments do through military and other civil types of authority over others in that regards, or you can, if you will, win the confidence and loyalty of others to serve and follow you under authority, like a commander in the military that's really got their you-know-what together, and people respect that, and they learn to have confidence and rely upon a person of such qualities to lead them even in positions of grave danger. So one, and I've kind of been, it's been put down here kind of in alphabetical order to give it, if you will, some melody to it, if you look at it that way. One first is adaptability. That's the quality to be flexible enough to make necessary changes in order to accomplish one's objective. To be able to adapt to the situation. Obviously, certain aspects of life are beyond control, and you have to go with the wind, if you will, the waves that are thrown at you. Things have changed. Things do not always turn out the way one would like it to be. And something may come up that provides an obstacle. You've got to adapt. You've got to make changes, things of that nature. That term always reminds me of that Clint Eastwood movie with in the Marines where he has a recon, and that is their basically their format is to be able to adapt to the situation. And hence be not only aggressive, but available to do what is necessary to be done in terms of things rather than being the rigid type that is unbendable and will not listen or, if you will, apply something of better quality, etc., or a better way to do something. So to be flexible is a good quality to have. Obviously, there are certain aspects that you remain rigid in. Obviously, in our spiritual life, that's doctrine. You remain rigid in doctrine, but in terms of how one may apply it, etc., you have to govern each situation, circumstance individually, adapt to that situation, to know how to speak, etc., in regards to handling the situation. Another area that would be extremely beneficial in this terms is obviously being part of a police force or things of that nature, because you never know what you may walk up on. Be able to adapt to the situation at hand immediately. Two, bearing. That's having, if you will, visual compass or emotional, sensible compass of life, your bearing, creating a favorable impression in your carriage, how you walk, if you will, in terms of your persona that you exude in regards to your person, appearance, and personal conduct at all times. And again, we note here, this is not designed to promote legalism or hypocrisy or hierarchy, but to encourage respect for authority. obviously, if you're trying to exercise authority and you are effeminate in all your actions, most people are just going to laugh, really. Unless you got, you know, a weapon or something you can back it up with, and I guess that would happen. But obviously, to have proper carriage in terms of being what you need to be in your position, your dress, and not, obviously not all dress is the same in that vein, is greatly changed in my lifetime in terms of the business world and things of that nature. Where I worked at before, no facial hair was allowed in regards to business, short hair basically there, coat and tie daily, etc. Not everybody had to dress that way, but if you're in that position, that's the way you dress. And obviously it provides a means, even when you're dealing with subordinates in that regards, if you will, sets the tone in regards to the one that's supposed to have their act together, at least looks the part. 2 Thessalonians 3:7. Let's see what that says. How Paul and company behaved themselves, carried themselves, appeared before others. And he sets himself up that he is a qualified example. He and company, how they conduct themselves in their ministry. For you yourselves know how we ought to follow, how you ought to follow our example, because we do not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Three, consistency, to be uniform in attitude and actions from day to day, to include demeanor and regiment of one's own duties. If you will, that demands having your ducks in a row, that you're dependable, you're work on time, you're consistently adequate, at least in regards to the duties that you perform in respect to your job or whatever else is expected of you, that you're not an emotional flake in regards to life. Those are obviously always bumps in the road in regards to life, people that can't control their emotions, but maintain a stability. Doesn't mean that there may not be times that are appropriate, but to maintain a stable facial persona about oneself, looking at controlling one's emotions, things of that nature, your demeanor, that you know what you're doing, to set up a regiment in regards to life, to not do so, basically things end up being coming haphazard in regards to things. A regiment helps us to remember in regards to what we have to do, things that need to be done that are essential, obviously things of that nature, to be consistent. People that don't show up on time or aren't always at work, etc., you know, always got their excuses, as some of the shows like to make fun of people of that attitude, etc. Obviously, for one in authority, that sends a bad message to others. And that if you're not going to do your best and perform in your best, why should they? See. Four, courage. Obviously, this for our terms, that we would say faith rest in regards to things. That's the mental quality that recognizes fear, danger, or criticism, but is able to faith rest to danger or opposition with calmness and firmness. Doesn't mean your adrenaline may not pump. It may, depending on the situation. But you maintain that sobriety of thought etc. And you're putting your trust in God in terms of dealing with the situation. As they say, courage is the act of doing something in spite of fear. Courage as it applied to the Christian life is you're not a Christian that operates under 007 rules. They constantly hidden, you know, putting the light in the basket so the world can't see it. That type of approach. To have courage. There is nothing to be ashamed about in regards to knowing doctrine and serving God. People may try to deride it, denigrate it, oppose it, but we have nothing to be ashamed of. In fact, if anything, it should be yelled from the rooftops because it's the truth of life. Five, decisiveness to be able to make a decision. Him hollering around, you know, pussyfooting around, etc., and letting things go because people can't make a decision in regards to some function or whatever that needs, some act that needs to be made in regard to a thing. The ability to make decisions promptly and then express them in a clear and forceful manner according to divine viewpoint solutions. Make a decision and stick with it. Obviously, now you take all this, you got to put it all in its balance. You're decisive, but you're also adaptable. Also, you recognize the importance of having things done decent and in an orderly way, and etc. And so all these things are to be melded together and put in their proper place of expression and application as needed. Obviously, to be able to make a decision, you would want someone that knows what they're doing in regards to a decision being made. Sometimes it may not be. It may be a situation where nobody really knows what to do. Well, that's really when doctrine comes into play. We have those things in life that we're not sure which way we're supposed to turn. Maybe sometimes. Well, a doctor says first and foremost you ought to be praying about it, staying in fellowship about it, and not letting sin, fear run you amok in your emotions regards to things that further clouds your thinking in terms of things. Faith rested and wait on God, and to the degree possible, or else simply make the instant decision and make sure you're in fellowship and step forward and do your thing. Six, dependability goes along with consistency, the certainty of performance of duty. Obviously, in the royal chain of command, as we look at those who want to have a position of authority as a deacon or a pastor, obviously, what good is a pastor that doesn't show up half the time? A deacon obviously should set that example. Those who want to apply otherwise, they should be reliable, and you can depend upon them often to volunteer for something, to make application, and you don't make it, can put a person in a worse scenario than they had to begin with in the need that you are otherwise saying you're going to fulfill. Because you're not there, and then you're in a real world of hurt. When you're in a position of authority, especially if you've got authorities over you that expect things to be done, then that goes right down the hill. And people that are not dependable, they're not the ones that are going to get chewed out by your boss. You are, see. The same goes in terms of the function of a church and things of that nature, function of a gift, etc., as it may be applicable to us. Seven, endurance. That's the spiritual and mental stamina measured by the ability to handle the common human problems of life, CHPs as we call them, chips, without throwing in the towel. I remember one of the comments I made to the avid supporters of leaving my church in Oklahoma City to come here was, I sure hope the rapture happens quick because I'm more of a sprinter than a long-distance runner. Well, I found out I'm a long-distance runner. more than a sprinter. And you just get at that. If you ever ran in regard to things, you know how it is. And you're at that point where it really starts taxing you, but you still got a ways to go. And to hang in there with it, see, and not throw in the towel. James 1, 3 through 4. Building up endurance comes to dealing with our tests in life. Consider it all, every joy, if you will. My brothers, verse 2, when you encounter various tests, those things that test you in regards to your commitment and loyalty to doctrine, to try to get you out of fellowship, you know, your belief, your faith in and of itself, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, verse 3. Over time, even though obviously we generally have a mixture of failing and passing in regards to tests, depending on longevity of a test and the type, etc. But over time, as we face these things and God continues to deliver us, we see His grace involved in regards to these things and how we still are able to assimilate doctrine. Everything is still working appropriately in regards to your Christian advance in life, etc. It builds up confidence. And with that endurance, you start growing a little thicker spiritual skin in regards to things rather than letting every wind and wave of the human viewpoint or pressures and tests in life determine your actions. You let doctrine do that. And you stand there and you recognize, well, that didn't kill me. If I hadn't oriented to it, it might have, but the fact that I did, and you faith rest, and you hit these tests, and you pass them, you build endurance. And over time, that is part of the process of making the maturity adjustment. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Chapter 5, verse 11. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job, obviously, example par excellence in regards to the Old Testament of a believer who was doing nothing less than fulfilling God's plan for his life in a very at a very high standard. Job had his spiritual act together, and God picked him to be an example in regards to a satanic attack in regards to his life of serving God otherwise, and allowed Satan to bring about certain sufferings in his life that under normal circumstances would be catastrophic to most people. And they would immediately think, well, I've done something wrong, etc., etc. The whole thing in regards to Job, one of the things that we like to point out is God sets Satan up in regard to Job, and therefore he picked Job personally to undergo this. You say, well, that's the God I serve that'll do that to you? Uh-huh. If you got that kind of volition, you bet he'll do that to you. If he needs to, if he wants to, but obviously understand the end result in regards to that was blessing like he never had before. And that happens. God may put you under severe test and turn right around and bless you in a way that almost removes all the sting of the previous test. See, and even better in many cases. But anyway, He appeals to Job here as an example. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, what they endured in terms of the hostility and aggression of their own kind, the prophets in Israel and their own people, taking issue with them, martyring many of them out of here, among other types of reproaches, etc., to endure. Understand, the 70, 80, if you live this long, 90 years on this planet is nothing but a vapor in terms of our eternal life niche. It does come with age often, the reality and realization of just how superficial, really, the things that the world has out there and dangles in front of people, it really is in terms of life. If you're not serving God, you don't have eyes on eternal life reality and don't believe it, then what is there to life? While we're here and we're gone, like an animal. Obviously, the fact that we had the capability and the very senses to perceive a meaning in life tells us there's way much more than that. You know, to me, it's kind of, I don't know if you've ever recognize the phenomenon of thinking sometimes that you think your brain's in right inside your head, and so your thoughts you would think would emanate in regards directly from your skull. My thoughts emanate somewhere out here. No, that's when you think about it, that's kind of where it's at. You feel detached almost sometimes in regards to your thinking. It all points to spiritual realities. See, anyway, I don't know why I'm getting off on this. You can take it for what it's worth. But to endure, to recognize, everyone has common human problems. Even the rich and famous had their problems, and some of them let them have it. There's some of their problems you never want to have, really. But you hope you don't have. But anyway. A, foresight. That's discernment of a prudent approach of looking ahead and seeking to minimize and avoid potential pitfalls or problems. Or, in other words, think in life. And use doctrine, obviously, that is taking doctrine and applying it in terms of preparation, regards for your day-by-day living, etc., and having discernment in your application, that which is wisdom, Proverbs 6:8. And is an example to look ahead, go to the ant, O sluggard, those who are lazy in life, are of really no productive value. Listen to somebody talking about all these people that are out there protesting and all this other stuff. They go, where the hell do they get the time to do all this? I've got to work all day. How can these people be out here all the time? You can figure it out. Observe her ways and be wise, the ant. Which have no chief and no real authority. They operate independently. But yet, it's amazing how God has programmed their brain computers for that independence to work in a smooth and organized way. Officer or ruler, no one falling behind him with a whip, just a little kid with a magnifying glass. Prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provisions in the harvest. Looking ahead to make sure that when the weather is inappropriate for them to be able to get their food, that they have plenty to get them by. That is, in regards to life. Obviously, to have foresight in our time in which we live with doctrine is recognizing the prophetic realities of the things that are going on around us, where we're at, where we're situated geographically in regards to all this, understand truly how maybe we need to prepare in regards to our own future. Obviously, with the doctrine of the rapture, we don't have to get wrapped up as some people that do not have that doctrine down correctly, that they're going to have to go through the tribulation. No, we're not. So that's one thing you can relax about. Just finish your course. That's all you need to do is just finish your course. And God will take us on out. And let everybody else figure it out that's left behind, see. But you don't act stupid with it either. Some of the best of communicators out there in the world have fallen for the whole thing of trying to pre-anticipate in regards to all this and make decisions based on something that they do not have the information otherwise, such as trying to date the rapture. And you hear the stories of people charging up their credit cards, etc. They were out of here and all this other stuff. Yeah, I don't want to get involved in that either. You're supposed to live looking forward, anticipating the rapture, desiring it, but on the other end of the coin, you never lose sight of your day-by-day responsibilities for God and your continued responsibility to grow up spiritually and maximize in regard to your divine good production along the way. And not get wrapped up in this stuff. It's easy. I mean, it can be fun. It can be entertaining. But it's also very easy to get wrapped up and become distracted in regards to certain principles rather than the real principles that are determining your eternal life niche in terms of your SG3 and your position in that vein and your spiritual advance. So, you know, you've got to keep all these things in perspective to be able to see far into the future, which we do with Bible doctrine. But at the same time, we do not lose our vision in regards to the very present time in which we live. 9, humility. The lack of arrogance that can blind any leader. This demands ability to forgive and forget and willingness to acknowledge one's own mistakes. One of the Achilles' heels of people that get involved in regards to trying to exegete scriptures, etc., in terms of today, that you find get under intellectual arrogance. They look at the intellectual, physical, the fleshly intellect as being the key in regards to understanding the scriptures. They don't realize it's truly spiritual, even though obviously certain academic exercises must be understood in order to figure these things out. But God provides all that for you. It's crazy what goes on out there sometimes. But anyway, 1 Peter 5:5. Nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your flock, but proving to be examples to the flock. I'm able to interpret the scriptures because I have the gift and I do my homework as God has provided for me in the ability to do so. But other than that, I've got to put on my pants just like everybody else does. For those who put on dresses, not so much. But anyway. And to be able to go back and correct if something we find something is wrong. Let's make our correction. The stubbornness that people get under in terms of arrogance is that which is generally the catastrophe that takes them down the pipeline of spiritual destruction. 10, initiative, to be motivated. The quality of seeing what needs to be done and the willingness to embark on a course of action without prodding or wanting to be told what to do or how to do it. You teach your children this early on in life. Procrastination is a lack of initiative and zeal and hinges on lukewarmness in application. To keep putting things off that obviously need to be done, especially. There are things, obviously, that you prioritize in regards to those essentials that have to be addressed first, and the other things you put behind them. To have something and you need to go do it and you procrastinate, and people, especially people who are dependent on you, well, that procrastination is costing everybody else a test of patience. See. Live in integrity, uprightness of character, and soundness of moral principle. Upright of character and soundness of moral principle. This demands intellectual honesty, as I spoke, alluded to earlier. If you can't be honest with yourself before God, then it's going to directly impact you in a negative way in regards to your relationships otherwise. Forthrightness and truthfulness in the discharge of one's duties, obligations, etc. In dealing with others. 2 Corinthians 8:21. Paul says, "For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of man." What is honorable? Doesn't mean that you may not have a filter and know how to bridle your tongue and things of that nature. All that obviously applied as necessary, but do not be deceptive. Keep your word. You say you're going to do something, you make a promise, well, keep it. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. And really, what more should you need to have in regard to any contract between people? Well, you shouldn't, but obviously you see how bankrupt spiritually our society is. You have a contract with so many pages, you don't know how to read it. You don't have the time to read it. You know, that's the lawyers. That's how they make their living. Make life a little bit more difficult for us. Shake a hand, that's the way it used to be, and you got a deal. 12, so to operate, being honest. And sometimes it may even be admitting a fault on your part. You know, if that's what it takes, that's what it takes. The whole pursuit and focus and goal is to align ourselves before God, to be correct before God. And you've got to admit your faults as well as maintaining honesty otherwise in order to do so, or else you don't ever make the adjustments. 12, judgment, the ability to critique and make wise decisions and conclusions based on fact or indications of facts. Facts, even when all the facts are not present or available. Sometimes you can't have all the facts, but you just have to make the best decision you can based on what you do know. We're not to judge based on appearance, but on the standards of Bible doctrine. Christ taught that very principle. John 7, 24. Do not judge according to appearance, how things may seem, how it may look to you. But judge with righteous judgment. Righteous judgment looks at, obviously, that which is in line with the truth of Bible doctrine and the facts that one knows. So, anyway. 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Only God knows what's in people's hearts, truly. All we can do is base our decision on what is made available in terms of what we see, etc. And you take doctrine and you apply it to the situation. There are certain requirements, governing rules for churches in terms of making accusations towards fellow believers. And the rules we are supposed to follow is you don't make an accusation unless you've got more than one witness. Got two witnesses at least. Especially towards your those in leadership roles. If you don't, the principle is have that. And even though the person may be guilty, God knows that. And you don't know how God may deal with people. People may make a horrendous error in their life, but they're still positive. And God recognizes that, and He wants to extend grace so that it doesn't remove them in regards to what He has set forth for them in serving Him in their capacity. King David. God did remove him from the throne in spite of his indiscretion, as some may term it. It's adultery is adultery. There's no indiscretion about it. It's a sin. But anyway, so we don't know that. So we're given certain guidelines to follow. That is an extension of how things were actually done under the law, too. So that's taken and that's been plugged in as part of our application in regards to the church and how we should deal with one another. 13, justice, that's the quality of remaining impartial and fair in the exercise of authority. You cannot be a respecter of persons, but must be willing to apply Bible doctrine unilaterally, no matter who may be the person on the chopping block or being accused or whatever. You gotta remain impartial. And the only way you can do that is apply doctrine across the board, no matter who the party may be or parties that you're dealing with, even your closest of relationships. 14, knowledge. Know something. Have acquaintance with and clear perception of the facts. To recognize the workings, having an understanding of these things, etc., of the situation in view, 2 Timothy 4, 14 and 15. Paul tells Timothy, keep reminding him of these things and solemnly charge in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent, present yourself approved to God as a workman. Verse that we use to call to worship for every Bible class. Who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Fifteen, loyalty. That's the sentiment of allegiance, especially towards superiors, but not at the expense or compromise of Bible doctrine. Obviously, in orientation authority, as we just went through in regards to Paul's exhortation to Colossians, there is no room for compromise of doctrine, no matter who the authority may be. But anyway, we are otherwise to be, remain loyal. You've got someone who is loyal to Bible doctrine. There's nothing wrong of placing trust, a certain amount of trust, etc., in regards to the person and being committed to what they are committed to in their own rights. See, there's nothing wrong with that, and it should be. Proverbs 20:28. But obviously, ultimately, you put your faith in God in terms of protecting otherwise against one who may turn out to be a detriment in regards to your Christian life. A bona fide detriment, not just a supposed detriment. Loyalty and truth preserve the king. To be loyal to the plan of God and of the law is the idea here for Israel. See. And he upholds his throne by righteousness, that which is right before God. 3 John 11. So, obviously, it begins with the authority of being loyal to Bible doctrine. And then, obviously, that loyalty will be glued together to others who are like-minded with you in regards to that doctrine. And the chain, obviously, is created in that way. 3 John 11. Love, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Sign your allegiance to those who are pursuing Bible doctrine. That's where your loyalty lies. Ultimately, obviously. When it comes push to shove, they're the ones that you're going to be standing next to. To support, see. Even if it may cost you something dearly otherwise in life, sometimes. 16, patience, another virtue to have of necessity in the Christian life. That's forbearance with regards to recognizing where others are at in terms of maturity, expertise, weaknesses, etc. Obviously, we've tailored this as we would seek to apply it within our own local body, things of that nature, but applicable elsewhere as appropriate. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. In application towards one another, we urge you, brothers, Paul says to the saints at Thessalonica, admonish the unruly. Tell them they need to get a grip on their SCA, get back in fellowship, get realigned with doctrine here. Encourage the faint-hearted, those who may be weak in certain areas, to help build them up in regards to hanging in there with it. Don't cave in. Help the weak. Those soul fainting whose volition may be sometimes even a little iffy, but still you encourage them. The weak, obviously, people that may have certain trends, etc., that the soul is willing but the flesh is weak, things of that nature. You try to encourage them and be patient with all men. 2 Timothy 2:24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, in terms of the ministry and the pastoral responsibilities. As the lead on that. 17, tact. Tact means that you need to have at least some kind of filter when you deal with people. Now, that's the ability to deal with others without creating offense. But again, not at the expense of compromising the divine viewpoint. As we will be getting into shortly, after we're done with this doctrine and Paul's prayer request for him in terms of evangelizing the witness of the life, to pray to know what one ought to say or should say in regards to those around us at times. And it takes tact. obviously, if doctrine vibrates the hell out of them, there's not much you can do about that. Just jumping in there without any consideration of what maybe somebody's background might be, and maybe not just not knowing them. You don't know anything. Well, obviously, you don't. Maybe you're not going to be as relaxed around it as you might be with someone who's been with you for 20, 25 years. See, you present yourself appropriately, and I would say more in a professional way than the "Hey, bro, what's going on?" way. Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love. That's divine love. That's being in fellowship. So that is your necessary criteria in regards to dealing with others. Make sure you're in fellowship. You're not running under your SCA. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him, who is the head, even Christ. Then 18, unselfishness. Unselfishness. That's the quality of not providing for one's own comfort and personal advancement at the expense of others. The ability to sacrifice on behalf of others. To avoid becoming narcissistic, if you will. It's all about you to ensure that everyone is made, things are made available to them in regards to their life, etc. Quality of not providing for one's own comfort, personal advancement at the expense of others. The ability to sacrifice on behalf of others. It's really no sacrifice if it's no skin off your back. Yeah. Like Jesus taught in regards to the widow woman and the mina, just giving her last cent to giving versus the rich falling behind them, giving big chunks of money, but it doesn't even make a dent in their checking account. See, so what? What kind of sacrifice is that? They would miss it. They waste more money than that on wine, you know. Anyway, you get the idea. P, authority should consistently evaluate himself or herself. A female might be in authority, and seek objective improvement, not blinded by arrogance of any kind, and praying that one's own weaknesses might be demonstrated to you with the proper doctrine to handle them. To authorities, obviously, all, no matter who you are, all have room to grow for themselves, and to try to excel and apply at a higher level in terms of the exercise of their authority as needed and as made possible. Q, employ your authority within the prescribed limits of your authority and niche. Don't overstep your bounds even when you think a stretch can be devastating to others and the organization in general. People taking on the power of authority that has never been delegated to them to begin with. That sucks. People like that are really the Karens in the world, as they would say. You don't have authority, then keep your nose out of it. See, basically, unless it's pertinent to the case or something of that nature. But you have that, you know, you see that a lot in the familial settings. Siblings trying to use authority over other siblings, parents over children that don't live at home anymore, things of that nature. You know. people at work in the military, the grunt, trying to be the sergeant when he's only a buck private, you know, and things of that nature. Now, if they got some extra teeth, it may be wise to listen to them. But to orient and acclimate to where God has you in life. And be faithful to that. And then God can advance you and promote us as He so seems and desires to do so. R, seek and accept responsibility for your own actions. Blaming others for your shortcomings is not a demonstration of leadership, personal maturity, or sound Bible doctrine. If there is one ethical virus that permeates our society, it's the victim card that is always being played in regards to people. Everybody now, everyone is a victim. Like they had nothing to do with regards to the situations that they may find themselves in. I'm not saying where it's clearly they are a victim. But that has been used, and obviously a lot of that has been promoted through the liberal women cliques of society and things of this nature. But men are just as guilty in regard to these things often. You do the crime, you do the time. That's what I was always taught. And that's a biblical principle, if you will. Admit it. That's what you get. You're guilty, so you're guilty. You know, if God picks to bring it out and you have to deal with it, well, okay. I'm trying to blame others. Well, so and so. Blame the pastor for not getting the prize. Well, save it and blame me to Jesus. See where that gets you. Or whatever, or your husband, or your wife, or your children, or your parents, or your boss. And we will answer for our own actions, every single one of us. As one seeks to become proficient in their area of responsibility and executes these principles consistently, seeking to grow in areas of weakness, they will begin to see the beneficial results of sound doctrine in their area of authority. Authorities are not going to be perfect. But over time, a righteous, forthright, honest authority that is seeking to do what is right, do what is just, etc., will gain, generally speaking, at least the majority of people that work for them, their respect. I've seen it in the business world. I've seen it in the military world. I've seen it in the Christian world. So Roman numeral 5 is the conclusion to this. And, we'll conclude it, I guess, Sunday first session. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to utilize these things. In Jesus' name, amen.